Ladies and gentlemen, we are going over into the book of Colossians this evening. Colossians. But don't turn there. Go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. Got some preliminaries that we need to look at before we get over into the book itself. Acts chapter 15. I want to bring a couple of thoughts, read a few things here. We may or may not even get to the book of Colossians tonight, actually. Acts chapter 15, two verses. Take a look at verse 40. Says here, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Go to the 16th chapter, first verse. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, I'm going to stop right there because it gets to the point that I want to get at. We learn here in these missionary travels that the gospel, this is the first recording of the gospel being preached in Phrygia, Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, by Paul, by Silas, and by a young fellow by the name of Timothy. Flip over to Acts 18 for just a moment. Acts chapter 18, looking at the 23rd verse. It says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So in the meantime, from when he leaves Phrygia in the previous passage that we read, now, during this interim time here, he goes to places like Philippi, he goes to Athens, he goes to Jerusalem, he goes into Antioch, and then he comes back to Phrygia. And it says that when he makes this circuit, he first preaches over in Phrygia, he makes this circuit to these other places, but he comes back to that area. And it says in the 23rd verse there that he goes back in order to those places and strengthens all the disciples that were in that circuit that he had come through the first time. Nowhere here does it tell us specifically that he went to Colossae. We're going to look at the letter to the Colossians, but we're taking a look at the background, how that church kind of got started, and what's taking place there. Nowhere does it tell us specifically that he went to Colossae, but nowhere does it also not tell us that he stayed out of Colossae either. Conventional wisdom, the conventional teaching about the book of Colossians says that a fellow by the name of Epaphras, which is in first shows up about the 7th or 8th verse in the book of Colossians there. The conventional wisdom says that Epaphras gets saved under Paul's preaching in Ephesus. There's no biblical evidence of this. Even not coming from extra-biblical sources. But the conventional wisdom says that he had to have been in Ephesus, got saved there, and went home to Colossae and planted the church. I don't care one way or the other. All I care to know about is that there's a church that's planted in Colossae and that Paul had something to do with it. Had a lot to do with it because he was the first gospel presentation that even came into the area. Phrygia is the area that we're talking about here in Asia Minor, where Colossae is one of the cities, although a minor city in this particular area. Paul spent a lot of time in Asia Minor. He spent a lot of time preaching in Ephesus and all the circuit of cities all through there, the Romans Road, if you will. You see, the Romans Road went through Asia Minor. And he spent a lot of time on that road. See, there's a double entendre with the Romans Road in all of that. And the roads that led to Rome went through this area, and Paul did much preaching in this area. So whether he planted the church or whether he was instrumental in leading the guy that did plant the church to the Lord is kind of a little bit immaterial to me. But the point is that behind it all, Paul was behind. The preaching and the teaching of Paul was behind the founding of the church that we have at Colossae. On the other hand, I have no problem seeing Paul go to a little town and getting things going there either. So either way that it works out, I have no problem seeing what it is. Now, the idea of who founded the church might be in a little bit of dispute, but what's not in dispute about the letter of the Colossians is who wrote the letter, okay? And so we know that Paul is the one that wrote the letter, and we also know where he wrote it from. Given evidence that is inside the letter itself, and him speaking of his imprisonment, him speaking of suffering in bonds, his speaking of suffering for all the saints and such as that, we know that he wrote the letter from Rome. A couple of verses there you want to take a look at, the 24th in the first chapter and the 18th in the fourth chapter, just to give you a flavor of some of the terms that are used to put him in Rome during the writing of the letter. He was imprisoned there, and he also sent letters to some other churches, if you'll remember, from that same location, using some of the same language in those other letters about the point of origin of the letter. Some of the letters that he sent from there, in addition to the letter to the Colossians, was the letter to the Ephesians. He sent the letter to the Ephesians from jail there in Rome. He sent the letter to the Philippians from the jailhouse there in Rome. He also sent a little letter to a fella from that jail cell by the name of Philemon. If you'll remember that as well. And those letters were sent to the churches, hand carried from there by some men. And those men are also named in those epistles. Tychicus was one of those that delivered the letter, one of the letters to the churches, Ephesians, I believe. Epaphroditus brought the one to Philippi. Epaphras took the one to Colossians. And Onesimus handed one to Philemon. Colossae was one of the circle of churches in Asia, and all of these churches in Asia had issues, as did most of the churches of the day. A lot of things were creeping in. A lot of things were attacking the church in the early days. There was a lot of things that had to be overcome, and a lot of false teachers and false teaching and a lot of mixing up of stuff was taking place, which made it real important that these individuals that were solid made these circuits to get back to correct the things that were going wrong, because these are the foundational days of the church, right? And so you know that if the foundation's not right, that everything that comes after, it's not going to be worth a hoot. And so they took that very seriously. And there was a lot of things that came against the church. There was a lot of error that came. There was a lot of just a lot of mess that got balled up and intertwined in the church. And one of the main reasons for that, obviously, was the absence of the canon, the absence of the written Word of God. In that absence, it was vitally important that these men who were solid come around and that everybody would listen carefully and take careful notes and such as that about what was being taught during those days. And so the foundational issues, but Asia was one of those hotbeds of all kinds of things that got put into the soup of Christianity. When you're talking about Asia Minor here, you're talking about Eastern mysticism. You're talking about Gnosticism. You're talking about all kinds of weird stuff that folks were trying to add into Christianity, along with the common stuff that, like we spent like 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, however long it was in Hebrews, talking about, with a mixture, with mixing of law and grace. Another big, huge thing that was continuing to take place all over Asia Minor, plus adding in all of the mysticism and all of these other things into the mix there. And so it was just at times a very hodgepodge of things that were showing up in the church. And boy, men had to be very diligent and stay on top of things in order to keep it from taking a hold there. Go back to Revelation, if you will, for just a moment, and you can get a flavor for these churches, because all these churches that are written about in Revelation 2 and 3, these are churches in Asia. This is the idea that we have here that of some of the combating of error and such as that that had to take place during these days. You take a look at Revelation. Colossae was one of those circle of churches here in Asia there, and they all had these issues. And these issues all came knocking at these churches. Take a look at Revelation 2 and verse 2. First church that's listed there, Ephesus. And it says, and the Lord says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And so even when you get to the first church, this big church at Ephesus, in the crossroads of everything there in Asia Minor, the Lord says there were some folks coming knocking who were bringing error, who were trying to, that were getting the church off track. And so he makes us aware that there's these things going on in these churches. Go over into the 9th verse in the church at Smyrna. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. More error that has come in, knocking to try to get into the church here. Going down to the 14th and 15th verses in the next church. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So we've got these sects and these divisions and these different men that folks are following, and they're bringing their teaching into the church and mixing it all up with what's going on there with everyone else. Take another one down to the 20th verse at the message at Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. You want to talk about some error there? Yeah? Yeah. Something coming in, and these folks are convincing folks that this is something that's right to do. And we look at that immediately and say, oh no, that could never happen. Man, that's something no. We have to understand that this flesh is weak. And boy, it likes stuff we don't want it to like. And somebody comes in with some kind of authority and starts teaching things, and in the absence of the canon of Scripture, and we're taking people's word for things, and that they're in authority, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're off into a mess somewhere without a standard by which you can gauge everything there. Take a look at the third chapter there, In the third verse, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And so he's talking there about a group that had relaxed their standards, that had let their guard down, and were allowing things to come in and take root and take hold in the church that ought not to come in. He's saying, you've got to be more vigilant than what you're doing. You got to pay attention. You're letting everything under the sun come in there and acting like it's all okay for this to be coming in to my church there. Take a look at verse 19. Did I skip one? Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. Go to the last church in down there at verse 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous for God. Be zealous for the things of God. In other words, the warning there is that we've got a group here that are zealous about things that were not of God. That they were, and the proof of that is at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's saying, I'm standing on the door of the church knocking. I'm not in there. And so you've ceased being zealous for me, and now you're zealous for something else. I'm knocking on the door. I can't get in because nobody let me in. I want to be in there, and you don't want me in there. You're zealous for things that you should not be zealous for. And you've locked me out of the church. You're going on with business as usual, and I'm not even in there. I'm not even a part of what you're doing in there. I wonder how many churches we have today that have Ichabod written over the door, that the glory of God has departed from this place, and God's not any more in it than he is a man. The man in the moon is in there, and going on business as usual, zealous for things, but not zealous for God. So Colossae, all these churches out in this area, and all this stuff, error is coming knocking in these churches. Then go back to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Taking a look at verse 29. Look what it says. It says, This is as Paul was leaving Ephesus. And he warns them as he's leaving Ephesus there in verse 20. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears in all of this. So he has this heart for these churches out here. And he's not going on blindly. He's letting people know, the minute I leave here, there's folks that are going to come. And they're going to be like ravening wolves, and they're going to try to tear you up. They're going to try to tear you down. And they're going to try to make disciples out of you for whatever error that they want to bring into this place. So he warns them. You got to know this too about this part of Asia. This is where we also find out that a number of the disciples of John the Baptizer, a number of the disciples of John the Baptist were out in this area of Phrygia as well. And they were teaching. And they were ministering. And you would think that because they were kind of sort of on the same team, and they were, but they weren't ministering the same way. Their message was off. Their message was twisted, was canted. They had some authority, but they didn't have the message down right. And so these folks were out there ministering too. Go back to 18th chapter, if you will. We'll take a good long hard look at this this one here. Looking at verse 23, we read this earlier. And after he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in his spirit, little s, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Here's a guy in this area, part of the disciples of John the Baptizer, who was fervently preaching, eloquent in it, and teaching, but he didn't know nothing. All he knew was the baptism of John. It says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. Aquila and Priscilla had spent a long time with Paul. Aquila and Priscilla were solid, solid in the faith. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. And it says, expounded unto him, Apollos, the way of God more perfectly. See, what happened was when Apollos got up there and he started pontificating, Aquila and Priscilla sit there and said, that's a quarter turn off. And so I get the picture here that they just kind of were quiet there for a little while. And as soon as he quit, they said, here, come here, big boy. Let's visit for a minute. Let's talk about this for just a minute. And they expounded to him more perfectly, it says, the word of God. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, wait a minute, where am I? Am I in the right place? Yes. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. His message changed. His everything about his presentation changed because he was expounded to more perfectly the Word of God. So these disciples of John the Baptist were out there and they were adding their error to the mix of everything that was going on out in this area as well. What was their error? Incorporating law, incorporating the Mosaic system, incorporating Judaism into these things. We're going to get some more of the story as we go down. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples of John the Baptist, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there even be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That's on Christ Jesus. You see, that was imperfect. It stopped short. What you're teaching and what you're preaching there stopped short. You're coming up short on your preaching there. He said, we need to take it the next step. And the next step is Jesus Christ, and He's come. And we need to be preaching Christ, not Him coming. He has come. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were gloriously saved. When you get saved, what happens to you? Oh, you receive the Holy Ghost, amen? And so, this is what took place to them. It wasn't as though Paul come in there and he walked up to these folks and said, you hadn't got the Holy Ghost? Here, let me give you a dose of that right quick. Yep. Bam! And knocked them over backwards with the Holy Spirit. What happened is he come in there and says, well, what are you preaching? What are you teaching? Where are you at? Where are you hanging out? They said, well, we're right there with John. And Messiah's coming. Whoa, right there. That's enough right there. I've heard enough. He's here. He done been here. And he'll save you if you let him. Amen? And they get gloriously saved in all of this. So if you've ever been confused about that, don't be confused no more. Here's a bunch of folks that got saved is what happened to them. They got born again right out here. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul had laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came and spake with tongues and prophesied and all kinds of weird stuff. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disrupting and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. This is in Ephesus, is where this teaching takes place here. For the space of, believe not, where am I? And discontinued by the space of 2 years, said all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, at the crossroads on the Roman road. People passed through Ephesus. You did not bypass Ephesus. And he stood at the crossroads of Ephesus, and he preached to every living soul that come through there. And he preached to them, and they'd pass on through. He preached to the world from a place called Ephesus, right there. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed of them, and evil spirits went out of them. Remember also that this is the era of the building and the foundation of the church. There is no completed canon of Scripture. The validation that the Lord gave to these individuals during this time is different than what He's doing today, because the canon of Scripture is now closed. We have everything that we need to know today to measure whether someone's telling us the truth or not. But in this day, he accompanied the word that came from his apostles, from his disciples. He accompanied that with miracles and healings and all kinds of wonderful things to validate the message that he had placed in them during those days. Absence of the completion of the completed canon. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you. And then we go into all of this this other wonderful stuff here. So Aquila and Priscilla get a hold of this very eloquent guy. These folks were mixing all kinds of things up in their teaching there. Jewish observances and all these things. Paul comes in, he stops them, finds out that they're missing the Holy Spirit. He preaches pure grace to them, is what he preaches. He preaches pure grace to them, and they get saved, and things begin to happen here in Phrygia. Apollos was a whale of a teacher. Every time that we hear about him, we hear of him being something else in the pulpit. But it didn't take Priscilla and Aquila very long to figure out that his teaching was off, that he wasn't bringing the truth. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. The Jews, you see, and they've always been reluctant to break away from Judaism. Not only reluctant, but resistant to breaking away from that. And so these folks corrected him, and he had been boldly spreading something that was not salvation by grace alone. But I thank the Lord that he was converted and set on the right path. He got excited about grace then, and began to preach a more excellent way, that we're saved by grace and we live by grace, that we're justified by faith alone, and to walk by faith. Paul was a special apostle, and he had a special message. Sometimes we miss the point of what got him in so much trouble. Paul didn't get in trouble for just preaching Jesus. That wasn't the big deal. That wasn't the thing that got him thrown in Rome. That wasn't the thing that got him killed. What got Paul killed was the message that he gave about the error of grace plus law. When he attacked the law is what got him killed. It wasn't all that big a deal for him to preach Jesus, but when he started knocking the law, when he started putting that pure grace out there and telling folks they needed to knock off the law business, that is what got people upset. Got them turned wrong side out with him. And that finally led to his death. Colossians was written to guard believers against the errors that were all around them. And so when we look through this book as we start studying it, that's what the intent of it is to guard believers from the error that was all around them there. And the first tenet of that, and the first thing that he wants to lift up, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now that's a big deal, especially when you're looking about mysticism and all these other isms that were taking place in the area out here, because what happened out there is that people just could not believe that God would come in a person, that God would come in flesh, that He would come as a man. And so there was all kinds of weird stuff to kind of explain that in their own way. The idea of that there, you know, like emanations, that God put out, I don't know a good way to explain it, God put out waves. And those waves traveled away from Him, and as they traveled away from Him, these emanations, as they moved further away from God, they got far enough away that they could creep into a man. That it could be kind of a God and kind of a man. And so these are the kind of teachings that were making their way into the church. This mysticism, that's where reincarnation and all this stuff, you get moved far enough away from God, then wonderful things can take place. And, you know, Jesus was created, in other words. Jesus was created. This is one of the errors that was prevalent in this area because of the influence of all this ism, mysticism and stuff. And so the bottom line on that was, He wasn't really God. Wasn't really God. And therefore He was a philosopher, basically. And the philosophies are good philosophies, but that's as far as it needs to go. And so just huge amounts of error that need to be combated. And you're going to see Paul hit that right square head on when we get into Colossians, even chapter 1. He will hit that, the supremacy of Christ, and he will move us right over into He is fully God, and He is fully man, and He was not created. And lays the groundwork there to start smacking all of this other mess out of the way so that things can take place. So when I talk about Paul getting into hot water there, see, Paul didn't preach Gentiles into Israel. He preached Jew and Gentile out from where they were and into Christ by grace. Out to where He was. He preached folks out to Jesus. Put them into Jesus is where He was. But by grace and grace alone. You go looking through his writings. And you look and you circle every time he uses the word grace. He's a grace preacher all the way along. Man, he'll salute you and he'll benedict you, and in between he'll grace you every chance that he gets. He throws grace on everything. He sprinkles grace on everything that he preaches and everything that he teaches. And I don't know how in the world you could ever read the writings of Paul and think that law has legs to stand on, because he's just a grace man from the get-go. And again, like I tell you, that's what got him killed. You want to take a look at the story of that? Go to Acts chapter 21, what landed him into Roman prison there. Acts 21, the latter part of that chapter. Acts 22, the latter part of that chapter. It'll tell you in no uncertain terms. We're going to do that so that we set the table for next week. I'm not going to be able to get into the rest of that anyway. I want you to hear these words. Acts 21, taking a look down here at 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." See, that's all what grace is about, that God is the God of every man. I'm not bringing you in here to stuff you into Israel. I'm bringing you out here to stuff you into Christ. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. Saved by grace. Grace alone. Forget that law business. Forget these other things and what you're trying to keep and what you're doing for yourself. He says, it's about grace. And buddy, when that message got out there, everything kind of got wound up in the fan. All right? For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Oh man, he's just killing them. He's killing them with this stuff that he's doing against the law and the temple and all this stuff. And all the city was moved. The whole city was moved. People ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. They shut the doors behind so that none of that mess could get back in there. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Go to the 22nd chapter. Look at verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto his word. And they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And so this is the reason that he was in prison. This is why he went to jail over there in Rome. Well, they shut him up eventually by taking his head off. But he being dead yet speaketh. He being dead yet speaketh. And throughout all these centuries, he's still been speaking. And he's still been speaking the truth. Ain't nobody shut him up by taking his head. He's speaking the truth then, and he's speaking the truth today. And as we open up this book next time, and we get into those first few verses there, we're going to get to see the truth that has endured through all these years. And that truth is grace, and grace alone. So, we'll pick it up. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, next week. And go from there.